What a great reminder that we've been given this morning to think about getting God's word into people's hands. Thanks, Russell, for that. And it's a great challenge, isn't it? And I'm sure you've all had that challenge from Russell to grab a Bible, carry it with you, and find some way to give it to someone. And I love the way Russell gives them away. I've been with him a number of times when he has given them away. And he gives them away after someone has given him something. They're like a gift, aren't they? A gift that you can give to someone. And this is the word of God, and it's the gift of eternal life. So we pray that people will read them as we give them out. Now, happy Father's Day to all our fathers. And if you're celebrating that today, I hope you can celebrate the father you are or the father you have and the father you might become. Now, I wonder if you actually received a gift this morning for Father's Day. I got up too early and left the house, so I may have something waiting. I have no idea. But we've all received a gift for something, haven't we? It could be a birthday, anniversary, perhaps a gift for years of service in your job, although that's less frequent nowadays. But I do have a mate who did get a nice gold watch from the State Rail Authority for his 30 years of service. What did you do to receive the gift that you get? I thought so. Nothing. We don't do anything to receive a gift, do we? It just comes free. It comes with no strings attached, usually. It should do. And a gift is given because someone loves you and they want to bless you. They want to give you something because of their love for you. Now, I've received some pretty good gifts over the years. One year, my family bought me a camera. I like my camera. It's a few years old now, but it took me a little while to get used to. But I love taking that camera with me to lots of places I go. It was a little different to cameras that I'd had previously, so it took me a little while to get used to. But I feel like I can take some good shots with it now. It's something that I enjoy, and it's a gift that I use. I take it with me. And I'm able to experience more and more of life, I think, because I take my camera and capture moments and bring them home to me, to my family and to use and to enlarge and put on walls and things like that. Now, when we come to the Bible, many people see the Bible as a list of rules that people are to obey. And in some way, if you search the Bible for how to live, trying to work out what we can do and what we can't do, if you enter the Bible with that idea, then you're going to walk away from the Bible thinking that it is a list of rules and regulations that you have to adhere to, because that's really what you're looking at, isn't it? Now, some people say that we need to go to the New Testament so that we can see that God is loving. And that's what the New Testament does. We see a God who's gracious there. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus as the gift that God brings eternal life. So as we head into Exodus today, I want you to see that God has always been gracious. I want you to see that God has always had a pattern of relating to people that hasn't changed even till today. Now, that pattern is always redemption, obedience, and blessing. Redemption, obedience, and blessing. And as we look at Exodus today, we'll see this same pattern. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see that it's there in the outline. Redemption, obedience, blessing. So it'd be good for you to open your Bibles. We're going to look at them together and have your outline there as well. Now, before we get into the passage that we read today, we're actually looking at a much larger section of Exodus, chapter 19 to 24. And as you look at this section, it would be easy to walk away and think to yourself, well, I'm not good enough for God. I don't meet up to his standards, because there are so many things listed here that tell us how God wants his people to live. If you just have your Bibles open to Exodus 19, in the first few verses, we see that they've arrived at the wilderness in Sinai, and they've camped at the base of a mountain. Moses goes up to the mountain to speak with the Lord. Okay, so we've got some maps here. So the first map you can see, I don't know if you remember a few weeks back, we looked where they crossed the Red Sea, and there were three possibilities of which sea they crossed. So the map continues with the three possibilities. And then they come down to the south, and I've highlighted where it says Mount Sinai, because I figured you probably won't be able to read it. So that makes that easy. So that's where they are right now, where they come to the base of the mountain. In Exodus 3 verse 12, you may remember that Moses was told that he would return to the mountain. This was part of God's promise to Moses. I don't know if you remember that. And then going back to the maps, we see that they travelled far south. But as you look at where these places are, in the next slide you'll see that I've marked Ramesses in the north. So that's on the top left there. They travelled from there all the way down to Mount Sinai. But in the last slide you can see which way they went. So there's I've highlighted Israel there, roughly. So that's where they were supposed to go. That's where God said he would take them. But he ended up taking them further south. That wasn't a mistake. God took them south, as he promised to Moses that he'd do. And instead of because it says in Exodus 13 verse 17 that God knew that if he took them straight towards these people, that they would see war and then just return to Egypt. So he took them south away from the land that they were going to conquer. So they wouldn't actually see what was going to be, what they were going to confront. As we look through Exodus 19, we come to verses 4 to 6, which is where we're going to look at today. And we get instructions there on how, and in the rest of 19, we get instructions on how to meet the Lord properly. And then the Lord spoke to all the people and gave them the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And if you could look at your Bibles, you can see that the commandments are there in verses 1 to 17. And at the end of this, in Exodus 20:18, the people were afraid because they heard God's voice. And it's at that point they asked Moses to speak to God for them. God tested them at this point, and they feared him. And this fear was meant to push them to live in obedience to him. And then from the end of chapter 20, Moses went to God on his own to hear more instructions from him. And then from chapter 20 all the way through to chapter 23, Moses was given instructions on how they should live. And in there you'll see that there's laws about altars, slaves, restitution, social justice, Sabbaths and festivals. All these instructions were given to the Israelites so that they'd know how to live. See, the Israelites were meant to be different. They were to live differently. And at the end of the section in chapter 23, we see that the Lord will send an angel before them. And in 24, the covenant is confirmed with the people. Moses repeats what the Lord told him. And in 23 verse 3, the people responded, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So the covenant between God and man is set. Then Moses and the elders burned offerings made with sacrifices. Blood's thrown over the altar, blood's thrown over the people, and so the covenant is then sealed by blood. Now, if we were to look at this section on its own, it would be easy to see the Bible as a list of instructions on how to live. That's what we'd see here. And this is where we need to go back to Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. These are important verses. Some would say that that Exodus 19 is the most important chapter in Exodus. And what we see in these few verses is a summary of what the whole of Exodus tells us. If you look at Exodus 1 to 40, you'll see the same pattern that we'll find here in Exodus 19, 4 to 6. We'll begin at verse 3, where it says, "The Lord called to him, to Moses, out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel.'" And then we get verses 4 to 6. God wants Moses to tell the Israelites this summary of Exodus. Look at verses 4. I'll read 4 to 6 for us. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And this is the pattern. This is where we see the pattern that I was talking about. God's pattern of relating to his people is always redemption, obedience, blessing. And you can see them there in your outline. And the first one that we're going to look at is redemption. Now, the word redemption means that someone will save someone else. We had a great example of it being rescue this morning. And you can try and remember those five things. And Vanessa will help you if you've forgotten. For us, this is the saving work of God for his people. God saved the Israelites here from slavery. He redeemed them. And we see the redeeming work of God in verse 4, don't we? You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Lord is the one who brings his people to himself. It's the Lord who redeems. The Israelites didn't do anything to help them leave Egypt. The people were redeemed or brought out or saved all by the Lord. It was the Lord who did these three things that we see in verse 4. And the Israelites are told that they've seen all three things. Look again at verse 4 where it says, you yourselves have seen what he did to the Egyptians, how he bore them on eagle's wings, and how he brought them to himself. God worked on behalf of his people. These three things are reminders that God did the saving work or the redeeming work to bring his people out. It's a summary of Exodus chapter 6 to 19. This is how the God who acted graciously for his people. They did nothing and he did everything. When we look at that, this is grace, isn't it? This is a gift to the Israelites. It was the divine eagle that brought them out of slavery. Later on, when Moses wrote about it, wrote about this in Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, 11 to 12, which we have a slide for, it says, like an angel, I think this is a song that Moses writes. It says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. Yeah, images of care and protection, covering, bearing their burdens. This was the Lord who did this work for them. It was the Lord who chose this nation, not because of anything special about them, not because they were rich or poor, not because they were weak or strong, but because the Lord loved them and decided to make them a special nation for himself. They didn't deserve any special treatment, but God chose to pour out his love on them. And this is what we see the Lord doing today too, don't we? We see that the Lord is merciful to undeserving sinners like you and me. We haven't been accepted because we're special, because we're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, because we're weak or strong. So the Lord hasn't shown mercy to you because of any of these qualities. The Lord shows mercy to those whom he wants to show mercy. It was through the precious gift of Jesus that the way has been made open for us to be accepted by God. What did we do to be accepted? Nothing. What did God do to be accepted, for us to be accepted? Everything. He carried the Israelites on eagle's wings, and he carries us too. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 says that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. See, we need to trust that the mercy of God for us through Jesus Christ saves us from our eternal peril. See, we ride on his wings. Now, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, then this might remind you of the scene where Gandalf comes with the eagles, and Frodo and Sam are sitting in the middle of the river of lava, and the eagles come down and they pick them up, don't they? Not really riding on the wings, but you know, they're being carried by the eagle. But this is what Christ does for us, isn't it? We're stuck in our sin, just like those guys were stuck in the middle of this river of lava. There was no escape. We're stuck in our sin, no escape. But Jesus comes, takes our burdens upon himself, and sets us free. He says to each one of us to trust him, to trust his salvation, his rescue, his redemption, to have faith that his work is sufficient, to realize his mercy on your life, and then submit to him, rest on his wings. And this really is our first point of application, to rest in him, to realize there's nothing we can do to receive the mercy of God. This is grace. So rest in his, on his wings, rest on his work for you, and trust him. Now, to remind you of the pattern that we're looking at today, it's redemption, obedience, blessing. We've just seen redemption. Now we're going to look at obedience. Now, Exodus 19, verse 5, the first part is what we're looking at now, where it says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Now, we've seen through the bringing out of the Israelites from Egypt that the earth is the Lord's. He's in charge, and we've seen that throughout the book of Exodus, haven't we? And what we see here is a command to obey. Obey my voice, keep my commandment. The Lord is redeemed, therefore he expects people to respond in obedience. It's never the other way around. The Lord didn't say, "Okay, I want you to obey me, and then I will accept you." No, the book of Exodus would look very different if we waited for the Israelites to be obedient, wouldn't it? We would probably still be writing it. It was God who brought them out of Egypt first, and then he gives them the law at Mount Sinai. Grace, then law. Redemption, then obedience. But we need to notice here that there's a condition placed on the Israelites in verse 5. If you will indeed obey my voice, if you obey. The Lord's done everything for them. He brought them on eagle's wings, and all he asks is that they obey and keep his commands. See, God made a covenant with them, with his people, but for covenant enjoyment, it requires a commitment of obedience. This was to be their grateful response to God's hand in their lives. Now, we're looking at Exodus 19 to 24 today. Laws about altars, slaves, restitution, and other things. They're all the things that the Israelites were to do to be fully obedient. And God demanded nothing less than perfect obedience. And what we see in these chapters is a condition of the covenant. However, perfect obedience was a condition that God's people were unable to meet. See, because of their sin, they were unable to fulfill their commitment to the covenant. And as they try and fulfill the law, they realize more and more their need for someone to help. They understood their need for grace, for a Savior who would come and fulfill this requirement for them, someone who could keep God's covenant on their behalf. They're waiting for Jesus Christ, aren't they? See, he's the mediator of the new covenant. See, Jesus died to set them free from the sins they committed under the first covenant, the one we're looking at today. And it's through Christ that we have been set free. Now, for we are covenant breakers just like Israel, and we too need the full obedience of Christ to set us free. And friends, what this means is that you are completely free when you trust in him. You are safe from obligation. You are safe from failing to keep the covenant. Because as we heard in the first point, we are being carried on eagle's wings. And this means we are free to serve Jesus wholeheartedly. So you don't need to hold back from serving Jesus. You don't need to hold yourself back from serving the one who saved you. You don't need to remain bound to your sinful actions, because you are now free in Christ. You're free to let them go. You're not bound to the sin that drags you down. You're not bound to act unethical in your workplace. You're not bound to lie and deceive on your taxes. You're not bound to give up on your spouse or kids and fail to treat them well, because we have been set free. It's like the song we sang earlier, "Help me to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. Lose it all for Jesus." That's what the song's about. You've been set free to obey the law of Christ, Titus 2:11-14 is helpful here, and I'll get a slide up for that one. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." See, there's no reason to hold back. We can be zealous or passionate to do good things, to be obedient. Don't remain in your sinfulness any longer. Bring it to Jesus. Ask him to help you. Tell him you're struggling. Tell him your struggles. And know that you are no longer bound to continue in your deceitful ways. Now, I think for many years I didn't understand this. I would tell myself that I'd only do it one more time. I would act out. I knew that God knew about it. I would ask for forgiveness each time. And each time I was tempted, I would say, "One more time. It's okay." No, that's not how we're to live, is it? See, friends, we're not bound to listen to our sinful desires and our sinful thoughts. I thought I was trapped. But we have been set free by the blood of Jesus. He has paid with his life the full cost of our obedience. So stop living in your sinful ways. Stop deceiving yourself like I was. And realize that you are free, completely free, to put on the obedience of Christ, to obey our great God. He has redeemed us, so now we obey. And just to remind you, we're looking at God's pattern of relating to his people, his redemption, obedience and blessing. And we've seen the first two, now for the third one, blessing. And the blessing is that Israel become the people that God wants them to be. Now, we can see this in verses 5 and 6. And there are three blessings that we see here. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," that was our second point, "you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Three things: treasured possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation. Now, as a holy nation, they'll be set apart for a special purpose. They'll be a different kind of people, a different nation, a nation that is set apart from other nations, distinct. And we can see this in the way that they come to Mount Sinai here. See, unlike the religions all around them and even around us today, many religions try and climb the mountain to reach God, offering sacrifices and creating ladders of good intentions. Yeah, that's what most religions do. They're man's way of trying to reach up to God and please him. They believe it's obedience that leads to redemption. But we know that's not the order, is it? It's redemption that leads to obedience. At Mount Sinai, the Lord came down to his people, the nation he set apart for himself. He wants them to live in obedience so that they'll be a holy nation. And this holy nation will become a kingdom of priests in verse 6, because they'll be the ones to bring the news of this king to the world, like mediators, people who tell others about God. See, God wanted these people to be the ones to show the world who he is, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation. That's the blessing they were to be. The last of these three things that we see in verse 5 and 6 is treasured possession. The word treasure has a special meaning. It was a word used for the king's personal wealth. See, royalty in those days, you can imagine, they would own the whole land and everything in it. But the word we see here for treasure is a word that says that it's a private, special treasure. a treasure that the king would keep in his own special room. It was something special, kept apart from all the other treasure that was the nation. God told Israel to obey so they'd be his treasured possession. He wants them to live up to what they already are, to what he's made them to be. Their role in obedience is to grow up into the treasure of the king. In some ways we look at this and it gets a little confusing. They were redeemed to obey so that they'll be his treasured possession. And this last section for the Israelites was conditional. It was an if you obey. And what we see throughout the Old Testament is they fail again and again. And these people looked forward for the day when someone would be their obedience for them. We saw that already. We know that this is Jesus who they looked forward to. He came from heaven, lived perfectly for them, for you, for me. And this pattern of redemption, obedience and blessing continues. He came to redeem us so that we would become a people for himself, that we would be set apart for him, that we would be his treasured possession. And it was by the precious blood of Jesus that we are redeemed and we are his treasure. See, for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we're called to obedience. And our obedience looks a lot like love. And when you fall in love with someone, you learn what they like. And you learn what they want and what they desire. You learn what their expectations are. And then you live up to those expectations and you desire to make them happy. You do things that you wouldn't normally do because you want to, because you love them. You want to delight the person you love. And this is the love we're to have for our King, for King Jesus. To do whatever we can to delight him, to live in obedience, knowing that we've already been accepted. Nothing's holding us back from obeying. We're to live as his treasured possession. Obedience doesn't become a burden. It becomes our delight. And what this means for us as a church is that we look to one another as God's treasured possession. We understand the grace that the Lord has had on each one of us. And we too become expressions of that same grace to those around us. Like the camera I was given. It wasn't meant to stay in its case in the cupboard. It's meant to be brought out and used, take photos with. See, we have been made the Lord's treasured possession. We have become his people who love because we can. We don't need to wait for someone to do anything for us so that we can love them. We can just love them. And we can go all in and surround others with our love. We have no reason to hold back our forgiveness for one another, where pains and hurts are talked about and forgiveness is received. We've no reason to hold back our love and concern for one another. We see each other as more than someone to be friendly with, but we share life no matter how messy it is, and we love and forgive. We have no reason to think of ourselves as better than others. In fact, we think of others before ourselves. And if you think about all these things, what a beautiful community it would be. Where we love because we want to love. And friends, this is a gospel-centered community. We have been blessed beyond measure. We're the holy nation. We're a kingdom of priests and we're his treasured possession. We've been redeemed to live in obedience to the King. So live for him. Don't hold back. Live out who God has called you to be and be the great blessing that he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the redemption that you have bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Help us to let go of anything that hinders us from being obedient to you. We ask that you give us the strength that we need to throw off our ungodliness. Help us to realize that we're no longer bound to the sin we commit, but we are free, completely free, free to be your people, free to obey, and free to love those around us. May this church be a place that oozes grace. May it pour out from each one of us. And we ask that you do it. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.